April 22nd commemorates Earth Day, first held in 1970. Men, women, and children will gather to commit themselves and encourage others to guard the Earth and its resources. But what is the biblical view? Stay tuned.
The very first commandment given to man was God's mandate for human dominion over his creation. That's in Genesis 1:28.
This is Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal. I'm Jim Long of the Institute for Creation Research. Stay tuned as we hear about the history of Earth Day and the environmental movement. We'll also take a look at two of the hot environmental topics, global warming and overpopulation. We'll also address the biblical response to this modern environmental movement. But first, let's take a look at the first Earth Day and its role in launching the environmental movement. John Rika, director of ICR's museum, explains,
1970 was considered the year of the environment. On April 22nd of that year, 2,000 colleges, 2,000 community groups, and 20,000 schools staged cleanup campaigns, meetings, and parades. This was the first Earth Day.
Dr. Steve Deckard, science educator and a former assistant hydrologist with the Illinois Environmental Protection Agency.
This Earth Day had a major focus, and that focus has been a big part of the environmentalist movement since 1970. That focus is to save the Earth from ecological disaster.
Two areas that distress many environmentalists are those of global warming and overpopulation. Atmospheric scientist Dr. Larry Vardaman explains how the concern over global warming came about.
Well, it basically started back in 1958 when data was started to be collected at an observatory on Mauna Loa in Hawaii, and it was found that the concentration of carbon dioxide was actually increasing. It was recognized that carbon dioxide was a type of gas that would absorb infrared radiation and cause the atmosphere to warm up. And computer models indicated that if the concentration kept increasing at the rate that we have observations for, it could become a serious problem. And in the last 20 or 30 years, there was also evidence that actual measurements of temperature when averaged globally were showing an increase in temperature on the order of about 1 degree Fahrenheit during the last 30 years or so.
However, the interpretation of this evidence is based on evolutionary presuppositions.
The models and much of the data that's been collected has been based upon the supposed ice ages that occurred over the last several million years, with the oscillations in temperature going up to very warm temperatures and then cooling off down to an ice age and then back up again.
Dr. Vardaman points out that creationists would not agree with these presuppositions.
Most creationists, and particularly those who have experience in meteorology, would question this whole idea, because even if there was a slight increase in temperature due to, say, increases in carbon dioxide, which is pretty strongly supported, that oceans themselves would then slowly warm up, which means there would be more evaporation, more clouds, and more reflection of solar energy to space, and more emission of infrared, which would then cool the atmosphere back down.
This is not to say that creationists and Christians should not be concerned about the atmosphere.
On the other hand, I need to say that creationists have been accused of not having much concern for the atmosphere, and I think we need to balance that properly. We need to realize that we're stewards of this earth in which we live, and as long as we're here, we need to be careful about how we treat the atmosphere. So as Christians, we should also have a proper attitude towards stewardship.
Another area that receives much media attention is the concern about overpopulation. The United Nations has even sponsored worldwide conferences around this topic. Where did this idea originate?
To really study the ideas of population and overpopulation, we should go back to the historical root. And of course, the historical root is a couple hundred years ago with a gentleman named Thomas Malthus. Thomas Malthus lived in the 1700s and 1800s, wrote one important book called Essays on Population.
John Rika, director of ICR's museum.
Thomas Malthus was a gentleman who believed that the world, even in his time, would be overpopulated, and sooner or later they would run out of resources and widespread starvation, and all these things would follow.
Malthus suggested some shocking solutions.
Let me read you some quotes from his 1793 essay on population. Instead of recommending cleanliness to the poor, we should encourage contrary habits. In our towns, we should make streets narrower, crowd more people into the houses, and court the return of plague. In the country, we should build villages near stagnant pools and particularly encourage settlements in all marshy and unwholesome situations. But above all, we should reprobate or condemn strongly specific remedies for ravaging diseases. In other words, what Malthus is saying here is we should stop trying to solve diseases. We should make people move into crowded conditions that will naturally breed these sorts of things and kill people off.
When hearing Malthus's conclusions, we are appalled, and yet solutions that some propose today are even more inhumane. Dr. Ken Cumming, biologist and ecologist, points out the results of the overpopulation scare.
This led to such outspoken people as Ehrlich and the population bomb, in which he started to project that we needed to control population at all levels, and we see that in the whole abortion movement. But more than that, we see a new one in the Kevorkian approach to controlling old age by helping people to commit suicide early in life.
The whole overpopulation argument, from Thomas Malthus to current proponents, appears to ignore biblical and moral standards, as well as scientific evidence.
Thomas Malthus and his arguments on population neglected several things. One was man's productive capacity. Whereas if the earth was just entirely hunting and gathering, and we had to gather our food every night from the surrounding forest, if you will, we would perhaps be able to support 1 to 2 people per square mile. And at that rate, the world's population would have peaked at about 50 to 100 million. But of course, this was topped over 2,000 years ago, and now surpasses it by about 50 to 100 times. This is because man can produce more than he eats.
There are other benefits of a growing population.
The more people you get living in a certain area, the price of transporting goods, of communicating, or of actually going in between 2 points decreases. Generally, people can have better jobs there than in other places. Again, this economy of scale, because it's cheaper to transport goods, then it becomes cheaper for people to live there and various other things.
So instead of the standard of living decreasing, population growth can cause it to increase.
One study indicates, for instance, that the average American male produces or occasions the production of 13.5 times more than he takes in his lifetime, and the average female about 6.5 times as much material wealth as he or she costs in one lifetime. This is an amazing figure. This means each person that's born then contributes to the overall wealth of the country and the world.
Another point that should be made is that population control is contrary to one of God's earliest commands.
As the Bible says, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. This ultimately blesses a nation, and this blesses the world in general as making new wealth. And so we find whenever we go against biblical commands, even back in Genesis chapter 1, turns out God did these for a reason.
The environmentalist movement is diverse. Dr. Steve Deckard comments on some of the groups involved in this movement.
The environmentalist movement is a movement which is very broad in scope and nature. And because of this diversity, it brings into the movement people from all walks of life, including legitimate scientists, Christians and non-Christians, people that are into the New Age movement, people that buy into the Gaia hypothesis, and people that buy into what's called deep ecology.
Dr. Ken Cumming explains the three different views towards environmentalism.
The first one is that of the Western thought, where we were considered, as Scripture puts it, to be the stewards of our earth, that we were put here to manage what was here in all of its aspects. There's a second area of emphasis that the Eastern religious group has brought forward, and that is more what we see in the Indian beliefs of that man is part of the environment himself, and therefore owns none of it, but rather is a part of it and should be an integral contributor to it. Then there's a third view which is developed, and that's the humanistic view. And it says that really nothing matters except for the moment, and we're not accountable to anybody. We can do as we please, except as we would have some sort of conscience about it.
There are other groups that hold variations of these views. Probably the most vocal are what Dr. Deckard calls the hyper-environmentalist.
In that movement, we find the extreme parts or extreme fringes of the movement, such as the Mother Earth movement, which is the Gaia hypothesis, which teaches that the Earth is alive, and the New Age movement, which teaches that the Earth is sacred, and that environmental degradation is therefore a blasphemy, and the deep ecology sector. And in the middle, we have true scientists. And many of these scientists are doing good science and are attempting to understand the environment from a scientific perspective. On the other side of the spectrum, all the way across from the extremists that are hyper-environmentalists, we have the anti-environmentalists, a growing movement that has caught the fancy of many Christians. In this movement, we have those that are taking the position that not only are the hyper-environmentalists anti-biblical, but also many of the scientists that are in the middle that are doing scientific research.
Obviously, there is a wide range of conflicting views. What position should Christians take?
We find biblically that we owe our allegiance to the Creator rather than to man or any organization or political party or ideology that we might find is being espoused in these many different aspects of the environmentalist movement.
There are two vitally important biblical passages related to this subject that Christians need to know.
Dr. Morse, founder of the Institute for Creation Research.
The very first commandment given to man was God's mandate for human dominion over his creation. Be fruitful and multiply, he said, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and so on, and over the earth and over every living thing. That's in Genesis 1:28. But now this dominion was to be one of stewardship, not destruction, of course, and has never been withdrawn, so Christians, as well as others, are now responsible to study and develop and use God's creation for man's good and God's glory. On the other hand, God warns us not to make a god or a goddess out of his creation, for this is what both the atheistic and the pantheistic evolutionists have done. The second biblical passage is Romans 1:25. Speaking of the ancient pagans, but it could just as well describe the modern evolutionary New Age type evolutionists, Paul says they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
Dr. Morse adds a final word.
As Christian stewards, we do need to obey God's primeval dominion mandate, caring for His creation and using it properly, but not making it our God. And we also need to obey His second great commission. That is to preach the saving gospel of Christ to every creature as he commanded us in Mark 16:15. Men and women cannot be saved for eternity merely by trying to save this present evil world. Their Creator has also died and risen again to become their Savior, and they need to receive him first of all.
As our program comes to a close, we hope that you've been encouraged in the Christian's role in environmentalism. We also hope that you are better prepared to stand against evolutionary theory. If you'd like free information on the creation-evolution controversy, or you'd like more information about the biblical view of environmentalism, please request Impact Article Number 221, entitled The Bible, Creation, and Ecology. Again, ask for Impact Article Number 221 when you contact us. To ask for today's free offer, please call toll-free 1-800-7-GENESIS. That's 1-800-7-GENESIS, 1-800-7-GENESIS, or 1-800-743-6374. And you can address your letters to ICR at P.O. Box 2667, El Cajon, California, 92021. ICR's website address is www.icr.org. Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a creation radio journal, is a production of ICR. For the Institute for Creation Research, I'm Jim Long. Thanks for tuning in.